In one of the communities I served in, I was a part of a ministerium. That's where all the different pastors of the churches come together, usually about once a month, and they share together in common unity as we share together in helping in the community. And we were actually talking at a breakfast one time about issues that we united in, such as homelessness and shelters for men and women and community kitchens and food banks. And that's why we were there that breakfast, to try to do our most effective job in reaching out and caring for people in need. As the breakfast was served, we broke away from that and just kind of started talking around the table to get to know each other a little better. And the conversation came around that the next Sunday after that, this was like on a Thursday, was what's called World Communion Sunday. And we started to just ask each other what your differences were, what kind of things you did. And we got to one pastor, and he looked at us and he said, I just let you to know that if any of you came to our church, you would not be served communion. And we looked at him and we said, what? He said, well, we have what's called close communion. Unless you have actually joined our church and our denomination, you're not allowed to partake of the supper with us. And I just looked at him and I said, okay, as Christian brothers, you will sit at this table and eat bacon and eggs with me, but you will not share the Lord's Supper with me. He said, no. And I said, so much for unity. Amen? So much for unity. Last week we began a new series on unity, and we're starting to establish some foundations that we build on that unity. And we started last week talking about how before we can actually speak of unity in our world, in our country, in our churches, in our society, then as Christians, an essential and primary unity or unifying part that must take place is, first of all, our personal unifying, our unity with Jesus Christ. We shared how before Christ, before we come to Christ, we all are in a serious state, and we mentioned the four things that are there. We are lost. We are enemies of God, Scripture says. We are dead in our sins. And we are hell-bound. But God provided a Savior, as it says in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And God's desire in response to his love and in sending his only Son to die for us, that we deserve to be punished for, is in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some would understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not in anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God so loved the world, he gave his Son for all of us. We have different expressions when we talk about this coming into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Some say coming to Jesus. Some say call upon Jesus. Some say receive Jesus. Some say invite Jesus into your heart. They're all legitimate if they, as we shared last week, if they are a guide for what really matters in those. And those are four things we mentioned. First, we need to confess that we are sinners and we have sinned. We need to ask God to forgive us and repent of our sins, to turn away from them. We need to place our faith not in our own works, but in Christ alone and the work he did for us. And fourthly, we need to then acknowledge Jesus, not us, as a new Lord of our lives. And when you come to Jesus in this biblical way, some really exciting things happen in your life now and that go eternally. First, and these are foundational, you are forgiven. You are cleansed. Can you repeat that with me? You are forgiven. You are cleansed. 1 John 1:9, God says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from what? All unrighteousness. Some people say, yeah, but could he forgive that sin? I've asked him to forgive all unrighteousness. Acts 3:9 adds, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. And times of refreshing, they come from the Lord. How do you feel once you know that God, through Christ's blood on the cross, has washed away your sins? You see the refreshing that's there? Repent, turn to God, so your sins will be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, even though you may think they're hidden, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. They are washed, they are cleansed." The psalmist says in 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, and there's no end to that, so far has he removed our transgressions, our sins from us." Even in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, Paul scribes a long list of sins that he states will keep us from inheriting the kingdom of God. And after the listing, he states in verse 11 these powerful words. "And that is what some of you," what's that word? "Were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Did you hear that? That's what some of you were. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And 2 Corinthians 5:17 adds, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Amen? So I want you to say these words with me that are here. In Christ, I am no longer an are, I am a were. I am forgiven. I am washed. I am refreshed. I am sanctified. I am justified. I am a new creation. Amen. As for your former state of being hell bound, look at Romans 8, 1-2. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." So say these words now. There is now no condemnation. Jesus has set me free. Amen? Amen. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. A second thing that happens when we come to Jesus is you are born anew with God now as your heavenly Father, not just your creator and new creation. And yet in John 1:12, he's very clear when he says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Isn't that something that God found a way not just for us to have our sins forgiven, not just to be cleansed and washed, but that we actually can be born anew and become his children and he our heavenly Father? That's how much he loves us. In Romans 8:15 it says, "You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption." When we cry, "Abba, Father," that means God wants a relationship so intimate with you and me, and he makes it happen through salvation, through Christ, that we can call him Daddy. The dearest, most wonderful, closest Daddy we could have. And 1 John 3, 1-2 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Just think about it. You have a God then through Christ. Yes, you are forgiven, you are cleansed. Yes, you are born anew with God as your heavenly Father. And because of that, you have a new relationship. Yes, we should be always, in a way, fearful, respecting, and honoring to a most holy God that knows everything about us. Same thing we are now. He is now our heavenly Father who says, "Come to me." That's why in Hebrews 4:16 it says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." How wonderful this is. So say these things with me now. I am born anew, child of God, and God is my heavenly Father. Amen. A third thing that happens because we have that unity with Christ is God's Holy Spirit, actually because our hearts and our souls and our sin have been cleaned out, the God's Holy Spirit can now not just abode in temples of that are like this, but temples in here. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, do you not know, in other words, I want you to know this, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. If you have Christ, he came into you in the Holy Spirit. You've got the creator, sustainer, the Holy Spirit of God inside your body, in your heart. Whom you have received from God, you are not your own. This is why we should live to honor him, because you are bought at a price. How much should we honor and glorify God with us, with our bodies and our lives now that the Holy Spirit's within us and God has paid this great, great price for us? Look at the price it cost him with his son. Therefore, honor God with your body. So say these words with me, please. I have the Holy Spirit of God living within me. Amen? A fourth part of what happens when, thing that happens when you become a Christian, is you're a part of a new family, God's family. You are part of the world, now you're part of God's world. You are part of the family of humanity. You still are in a way, but now you're actually connected to a whole new father, a whole new family, a whole new body. You follow a different rule book on how to live now than the world does. You follow a different master and Lord, or Lord God. You are now a part of a whole new family, God's family, now and eternally. In Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners. You see what this says we were before we came to Christ? We were foreigners to God, or aliens, but now fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. At the beginning of a new member class, we always share this thought. Before you choose to join a local church, you need to have first joined the Church of Jesus Christ Eternal. Amen. You need to first have come to Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. You need to first have made that transition and joined the Church Eternal. And then you join a local church because you're there, you worship there, you serve there, you feel that's where God has called you to use your gifts. And that's why you join that local church while on this earth. You're part of this new family. You are members of God's household here. So say this with me now. I am a member of God's eternal family. Now that means you are a part of God's body, his church. You see, there's a little difference there. There's the family, there's a God's family, and it also blends into this family. God's family on this earth is called his body, his church. In 1 Corinthians 12, 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. That means right here, sitting right here, this is the body of Christ that God has brought together here at Pathways Baptist Church. And you, as it says, each one of you is a part of this body. It's a little longer reading, but I think it's not only important to understand it, but also it's kind of entertaining how it talks about it. But 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 27 goes this way. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, this is showing the unity we have, into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it will not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Say this with me, please. I am an important part of the body of Christ. Amen. A sixth part of that is, as a part of God's body, you have been given special gifts for his body here. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7 says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. When the Holy Spirit of God enters our lives, he places within each one of us special spiritual gifts. Every one of us have gifts for and in this body. Say this with me. I am gifted. Yes, you are. Paul gives a comparison of that human body to Christ's body, his church. And as we read through that in verse 12, he says, just as the body has one of its many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. From head to toe, the human body, even the human body, has many members. Ears, eyes, nose, throat, mouth, fingers, hands, arms, shoulders, toes, feet, legs. Actually, inside of out, it's estimated there are 7,500 defined parts of the human body. And we've all experienced that if just one body part gets hurt or weakened or lost, it affects the rest of the body. The point is that every part of the human body is important for full and healthy functioning. Have you ever started to get up and your foot was asleep? Yeah. Have you ever had a Charlie horse? Have you ever had trouble seeing or hearing? It affects all the other body functions, doesn't it? Now, Paul continues to make his point with those amusing word pictures about the foot saying, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Or the ear saying, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. He said, no, just because you would even say that, that doesn't mean it's true. All of us here, every person who knows Christ here, has been given not just a place in the family, a place in the body, but you have special gifts equally in this body and equally important. Some gifts are more visible, some gifts are less visible, but that doesn't mean they're any lesser. The humorous part, he says, is if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? The whole body were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be? In other words, if the whole body, if the human body was just one big eyeball, it's kind of an unusual picture to think of, or if it was one big ear. Point is, the eyes are important. If they were the only body part, as important as a big eye is, it would be lacking because there'd be no hearing. If the whole body was a big ear, again, ears are important, but they're the only body part, as important and necessary as ears are, it would be lacking because there would be no nose for smelling, and on it would go. So no one should claim that their part in the body of Christ is of greater or lesser importance. Every spiritual gifted part of the body is important and needed. You are important and needed here in God's body. Everyone around you is important and needed here in God's body. And in verse 18, he adds this, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. God has chosen you. God has gifted you. God has placed you in this body to be an important and functioning part of the body. And before anyone begins to claim that their spiritual gifts are greater or lesser importance in the body of Christ, remember, God is the one who arranges the members of the body, each one of them, as he chooses. There's a diversity of gifts. Some are more visible, some are more behind the scenes, but they're all equally important. Every Sunday, someone is up here behind this platform and preaching and teaching the Word of God. Maybe it's me or Pastor Eddie or Pastor Paula. But I want you right now just to look around you a little bit. All around the sanctuary are gifted people serving the unity of the body. Up front, you might see choir directors and members and praise band leaders and members and soloists and bells and organists and pianists and instrumentalists and greeters and ushers and printed materials and coffee and refreshments and a welcome desk and lighting and air conditioning and cleaning and decorating and internet and sound and worship broadcast and even the visuals behind us. You do realize somebody does all that. These visuals are not just, they just don't appear. Somebody has had to type every word and picture into that. And I'm telling you right now, they get that about an hour before the service. Let's give them a praise offering for what they do. But as stated in the 1 Corinthians 12 passage in the verses 4, 5, and 6, all of us, all of our gifts are in unity. It says it's the same Spirit, it's the same Lord, it's the same God. And as verse 7 states, they're all for the common good for the body to function. I am here, you are here, we are here. We are here and we're gifted for the common good. And an interesting thing is that the Greek wording used there for common good is symphony, from where we get the word symphony. One of our unique gifts of our church is a vast variety of musical expressions that we have been blessed with. Choirs and praise teams and bells and instruments and music groups. But we all know that if any choir member or praise team member or instrumentalist or part of a music group goes rogue, it turns sour. The result is a lot of sour-sounding, unmatching, unorganized, ear-hurting noise. But when they each do their best to add their part and their gifts in a symphony with others for the common good, the music is beautiful. What Paul is saying here is that for every Christian to do their part, we need to focus on doing it together as a symphony. It's a majestic symphony of praise and service to Almighty God. We are to make music together that God enjoys and takes delight in. The point of your being here today is not just that you are blessed because you come to church here, and I hope you are, or that you're open to worshiping through all the expressions of music we have here because I hope you are. The point is, how do and did I and you blend or unite the gifts that God has given to you and to me to serve Christ in his church and reach a world that's in such need of God's love and care? There's a little warning here. If we have all been graced with gifts by God and yet choose to not use those gifts for the glory of God and for the common good of his church, we are keeping God's purpose in your life and his church from being all that God desires it to be. Did you hear that? If we who have all been graced with gifts by God and yet choose to not use those gifts for the glory of God and for the common good of his church, we are keeping God's purpose in your life and his church from being all that God desires it to be. If that statement makes you uncomfortable, then it served its purpose. God has gifted you for the common good of his church and for the reaching a hurting world with the good news of God's love and care. And if you're not using your gifts for the common good of his church, then you're holding back God's church. Because I and you and we are all here united for the common good. We're here to help create the symphony out of even in our diversity. What an exciting symphony we have in this church. 25 different countries celebrating right here at Pathways, all coming together to bless God, to serve in and outside of this church. What a beautiful orchestra and symphony we have here. And we all are to be a part of that. A little personal word here. Sometimes we have to say goodbye to some of our people that are in our symphony. We said goodbye yesterday to our dear brother, Bob Priest, who was a really important and wonderful part of the symphony. And while he breathed his, until he breathed his last breath, he was engaged in being his part in the symphony, as so many of you are. And I thank God for you. Will we miss him? Yes. Will we limp for a little while without him? Yes. But this is God's symphony. And God is going to raise up somebody here or somebody new coming in to kind of add into the symphony as well, so the symphony will continue. Not that it wasn't important. It was. We needed him during that time. God placed him here for that time. And we will see him eternally in Christ. But while we're here, we need to continue the symphony. If someone is transferred or someone moves away for another reason, or someone even feels that this is not the symphony they wish to be a part of, we also will miss that for a while. But I've learned something a long time ago. It happened after my first church. I was there for 10 years. And as we pastors do in every church, we pray for and die for that church morning, noon, and night. My first church, I was there 10 years. And I thought after I left those 10 years, they're going to really miss me at that church. And guess what? They did just fine. Thank you very much. I learned very quickly that God is, it's God's church, not mine, and you're only important as you are while you're there. And after you leave, if it's God's church, he'll take care of it. So while you're there, make yourself important, use your gifts, share those gifts, be positive, be a contributor in every way you can, and that makes you important. I remember my lady in one church, she said, "I don't like this church because there are so many cliques." I said, "If you come more, you'll be part of the clique." It just means the people are involved, the people that are engaged, the people that are here in symphony. And if this is not the symphony for you, if there's another church that's calling you in their symphony, we understand that. We don't want it. We don't like it. We love you. We want you to stay here. But we understand. But as soon as that, and if you go to another symphony, you realize, I kind of like my chair at that symphony. Come on back. We'd love to have you back. But we're here, this is God's church, this is God's symphony. And when you walk out of these doors, I want you each Sunday to say, I'm a part of God's symphony here. When I walk out those doors, I don't want to be complaining and arguing and bickering. I want to say something productive and positive and encouraging. I want to contribute a nice sounding note to the symphony. Please do that as a part of the symphony. If you got something you got a sour note on, come see the person responsible, and they'll see if we can tune it up to make it better for you. Think about it. God chose the gifting that you have. God has placed each one of us here. He chose us and gifted us to serve and bless him and others, and those of us outside of here through this church. We are each one important to lift the load. Story about a farmer in Nebraska. True story. His barn floor was under more than 2 feet of water because of a flooding creek. Happened all the time. So he decided he needed to move the barn about 143 feet away to a new foundation. Well, it's a 17,000-pound barn. How do you move a barn like that? So he decided to talk to his son about it, and his son came together with him, and he said, "Dad, I got an idea. We'll call some friends over to help us move the barn. We'll just lift it and carry it over." Okay, we're talking about a 17,000-pound barn. Now, his son devised a system of putting steel tubing and nailed, bolted, and welded it on the outside and inside of the barn, and then he attached hundreds of handles. And after they called 344 of the farmer's best friends and neighbors, they each took a handle and they lifted. And each of them was supporting less than 50 pounds. And in just 3 minutes, the barn was moved to its new foundation. See, the lifting the weight together is important. That's a picture of what God wants the body of Christ to do. Every member matters. Do you hear the unity in all this? Yes, you're united to Jesus, and through Christ, you are united into a family. You're united into a church, and there's a unity that has to be there. Today after the service, there's going to be a meal, and we will unitedly support our youth. Then there'll be a congregational meeting where we're going to approve some important documents of the church that have been out there for you to look at and have input on. One is our strategic plan that goes into years ahead as a united body. It's exciting what God has done in this church, in both former churches, what he's doing now and has done over the last year and a half in this new church, and what he's going to do through this united body at Pathways Baptist Church. It's exciting. Amen? So I want you to just kind of wrap this up with me. Some things I'm going to have you say with me again, kind of in recap. First is, we go way back to the beginning. Before Christ, please say this with me. Before Christ, we were lost. We were enemies of God. We were dead. We were hell-bound. To receive Christ, the next one is, to receive Christ, we must confess our sins. We must repent of our sins. We must place our faith in Christ alone. We must acknowledge Jesus as the new Lord of our lives. And these are what we have in Christ. First, I'm no longer an R, but now a were. I am forgiven. I am washed. Enjoy this. I am refreshed. I am sanctified. I am justified. I am a new creation. I'm a born anew child of God, and God is my heavenly Father. I have the Holy Spirit of God living within me. I am a member of God's eternal family. I am an important body part of the body of Christ. I am gifted. I want you to notice the word unity. Do you know what the middle letter is in there? I am an important part of the unity of God's body. Now I want you to notice that it's not just me, though. What's the beginning of the word unity? You. What's the next letter? N. Think of it this way. You and I are what causes unity. Unity together. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you bring us into unity through Jesus. Unity with Jesus and together in Jesus. Lord, we share. We all said these words, Lord, and we all share these words. In Christ, we all share all these wonderful blessings and gifts that unite us in Jesus. Lord, we're united as your family, as your body, your church, to glorify you, to worship you, and to reach other people with your love. Lord, help us to walk out these doors striving for, fighting for the unity you prayed for us. Help us to give constructive, yes, criticism, but also constructive praise. Help us to say, we are here to unite as the body of Jesus inside and outside these doors. Lord, may they see Jesus by how we love one another and how united we are. We pray this and we give ourselves to your unity. Because, Lord, we say to one another, you and I are what causes the unity that God deserves and desires. In Jesus' name, we pray and we promise to be united in Christ, as all God's people say. Amen.